I've been impressed to break into this series about the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is that balance that we need as a church. It's that balance that brings us into the understanding of who God is. Not just in His goodness, because His goodness is part of even the fear of the Lord, but it also brings us into the balance of understanding of all He is. Because the more we see of Him, the more we can begin to understand Him, the more we can begin to walk truly in His ways. And we can't, that process has to begin with us being willing to fear Him. Being willing to give Him the honor and respect that He is due. It's not something He has to earn. He already earned it by virtue of who He is. But there's a virtue and there's an honor and respect that has to come forth within us to, so that He can begin to manifest Himself as who He is. And we can't truly begin to fear Him in the way that He desires to be feared until we love Him. Till we love Him enough to be obedient to His commandment. Till we love Him enough to walk with Him and to sincerely desire to look upon Him. Not just when we come to church for a few hours, but throughout our day. It's a constant reminder for me that Colossians 3 and 1 is to look, you know, leaving not the earthly things, to look into the heavenly. Look into Christ Jesus, setting up my eyes upon Him. Because that's an inspiration. Because it's so easy to get distracted with everything else. You know, when I get involved in a project, I get very single-minded and very focused on that thing until it's accomplished. And you know, I got to come back, and even while I'm in the midst of a task, I'll come back and I'll give myself a mental reminder. I need to look upon Him. Because the more that I can look upon Him, the more that I can be transformed, even by those things that we're doing in the natural. Even when I'm digging in the garden and moving dirt from one place to another, those simple things can be a reminder of who He is if we'll place our mind upon Him. So we come into a place of beginning to desire the fear of the Lord in our lives. Desiring to walk with Him. Desiring to not only see, but to be captured by this God who loves us so intensely. Because He does love you so intensely. Be willing to not be presumptuous about the grace that He's extended, but to be enamored of who He really is. You know, there are two types of fear. There's a fear that has torment. That fear is described as the false evidence appearing real. That's the one that the enemy wants to put upon you. He wants to bring you and bring you into a place of torment. And there's a torment to knowing, not knowing what your heavenly destination is. Even when we aren't even conscious of that, it's going on in the back of our mind. That's the fear that God came to set us free from. But there's a fear of Him that consists of the honor, of the respect, the esteem, the value that we're to place upon Him. Those are the things that we're talking about. When we fear Him, we'll give Him the highest level of love, which is our obedience. I want to look at Psalm 130 for just a moment. There are a bunch of ways I could jump off in here. And we started down a list of, I guess at that moment I had 10. Now I'm up to like 12 points. And I think we completed of like 5. But I want to look at Psalm 130 for just a moment. Psalm 130, verse 3, says, if thou should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayst be feared. If he was going to put up a reminder, a bulletin board about all your sin, who's going to survive? I don't believe I see anybody in the room that's going to survive that. There's none who's been without sin. There's none who's been without iniquity but one. And because of that, we have no defense of our sin. We have no defense, but because forgiveness is in his hand. Because this God, the creator of all heaven and earth, desires to extend mercy. He has a right to be feared and honored. A right to our respect. See, it's in our ability to cast ourselves upon him that we can begin to truly fear him. Because just like an earthly judge, if you were to commit a horrible crime and fall into the hands of an earthly judge, and that judge has the power of life or death over you, would you not give him all the honor that he's due? Would you not do everything you could to save your own skin? By reverencing who he is, by being polite to him when you show up. I mean, common sense says yes. Wisdom says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's a reverence for who he is, born out of the greatness of his salvation, born out of the greatness of his forgiveness, born out of the greatness of who he's given to us and offered up for us. And Mary, upon finding out that she was pregnant, visiting with Elizabeth, says this in Luke 1, verse 50, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Those who fear him. See, the fear of the Lord is not just an Old Testament thing. Sometimes people have an impression that that's just something of the Old Testament. But it's not. It's a New Testament thing. Because it's about a biblical foundation. It's not just for the old and the past. It's for right now. The fear of the Lord is one of those things that will not pass away. It's something that is going to be more and more brought forth into our understanding. The fear of the Lord has to come to create a divine order. And out of that divine order will come the glory of the Lord. When that divine order begins to be established here in the church, when that divine order begins to be established here in the sanctuary, then the glory of the Lord can come and fill the house and fill the temple. Jesus said to not fear that which only destroys the body, but fear that which can destroy the soul and the body. And in Hebrews 4, I want to look at some very familiar verses. Because in here, I think there are some key points. Verse 12, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, he's able to see all things. It's not just what's happening on the outside. It's not just our actions and our deeds, but actually our thoughts and our intent. What are we really doing here? And that can be a joyful thing when you've turned those thoughts and intents towards the right end. When I first started reading these verses, it used to scare me because I knew my thoughts and intents weren't nearly as good as they were supposed to be. But God is so gracious that His grace extends towards you. Let's read on. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing has been hidden from Him, and yet He chooses. In Hebrews verse 13. Now we're going to 14. Since then we have our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This is the reason that we fear Him. Because He's been tempted in all things just as we are. Because He's had laid before Him the same issues and the same responsibilities and the same circumstance all of surrounded. There's the things that are common to us were common to Him. And in that, yet, He provided a way for our victory. He provided a way for us to overcome. He provided a way for us to find forgiveness. For us to find mercy. And because of that, verse 16, which is one of my favorite verses, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We fear Him because we can call upon His mercy. We fear Him because His mercy is there. For every iniquity and every sin issue in our life, He is there and He has answered that call. But furthermore, His commission wasn't fulfilled just in that. But His commission was also to extend grace. The grace that helps us. The grace that allows us to be established in our call. The grace that causes us to be able to become victorious over our circumstance and over our situation. The grace that is more than enough. The grace that causes us to abound in all things was extended towards us. These are the reasons that we fear Him. Hallelujah. And we discussed that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of a relationship. And that the fear of the Lord manifests faith in God. And the fear of the Lord becomes a covering. This is in Psalms 34. It says that the angels encamp around us. And encamps around those who fear Him. See, the Lord wants to be a covering to you. He wants to be a covering in a way that allows you to see and know Him, but also to be sheltered within his umbrella. You know, as most of you know, there was a time almost two years ago now that I was involved in an accident and wound up with a broken pelvis and four cracked ribs and had to learn how to walk and all those sort of things. But see, there was something that happened just before that whole incident. Because the Lord said, don't do this. As I was riding the jet ski across the lake, and He said, don't do this. And in my arrogance, I said, don't do what? And I just kept on going. Had I stopped, even for 30 seconds to inquire with Him, don't do what? Instead of just going, don't do what? It would have been a whole different scenario. The next several months would have obviously been considerably different. But see, the fear of the Lord is what we need. Because see, when God begins to speak to us, if we have a sufficient value in the fear of the Lord within us, then we will draw on that situation and we'll come to a stop and say, okay, God, what was it that I'm doing? What is it that you need from me? You have my attention. What's your instruction? I don't understand why you're saying this to me, But you have my attention. If the fear of the Lord had been there enough. That's why we need the fear of the Lord. Because see, that's how he can be your covering. Because he wants to warn us of what the enemy's plots and plans. He wants to speak to us about what the enemy has in store for us. But we have to stop sometimes to listen. We have to begin to come into a place where we'll wait upon him. And go, God, I don't understand, but I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to look. And had I done that, I might not ever know what I avoided. But he knew. There's a process, there's a link between waiting on him and fearing him. Because see, when we fear him adequately, we're going to wait on him. When we fear him adequately, we're going to give him the reverence and the time and the respect that he's due. And that means that at times we're going to cease from the works that we're in. We're going to cease from the busyness that we're in and go, God, what do you need? What's your desire? What's your direction? And in that way, he becomes a covering and a refuge for us. I believe that God's going to have a time here very soon where we're to wait upon him. I initially thought it was going to be this morning, but it became aware to me that it was that we were not quite ready yet. But we need to wait on him. We need to wait and just allow him to have his way within us. We need to allow him to incubate that which he's already placed within us. And that happens in the waiting on him. So the Lord becomes a covering for us. And when he does so, then there's a willing obedience within us. See, that's what I kind of missed on in that little adventure. And when that willing obedience comes forth, there's the demonstration of his will comes forth. Just as Jesus demonstrated the will of the Father through the act of the cross, through the Garden of Gethsemane, and all that he did. Three times that night, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Three times that night, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Because he feared his Father. He wanted to reverence him. He wanted to bring him the glory that he had been given to him. The fear of the Lord brings life is point five. We found it as a fountain of life. And that riches, honor, and life are established in the fear of the Lord. And then we saw that those who are in the fear of the Lord are a treasure in the eyes of the Father. Isaiah 33, verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high, and he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall there be the stability of thy times, and strength of thy salvation. For the fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's what he seeks. It's the value that he sees in you. When you have the fear of the Lord, he values that because he knows that is what will keep you from evil. It will keep you from harm, just like it would have kept me from harm. It will keep you from harm. It's the value that he places because that's the treasure that he can work with and begin to shape and mold and send out into the nations and know that it will have a fruit. That's why it's his treasure. Because he knows when he has the fear of the Lord, when someone has the fear of the Lord, that they're going to walk in obedience. And they're going to walk in his way. Psalm 33 tells us that the eye of the Lord is upon them. Verse 18, 33:18. that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. I think that's a wonderful thing to be established in the eye of the Lord. For the eye to be upon me so such that his thought is upon me. And it says his thoughts are more than they can be counted, greater than the sand of the seashore. That's his thoughts towards me. That's his thoughts towards you and you and you and you. Each one of us. Those are his thoughts that are extended towards us because his eye is upon those who will fear the Lord. For the eyes of God go forth. Point 7, the fear of the Lord brings a separation, a distinction of the heart. In Exodus 20, we saw that at the mountain, Israel revealed that they loved their own lives more than they loved God. See, remember, they stood at the base of the mountain and they refused to come. God began to descend upon the mountain, and the mountain began to shake and was consumed with fire and cloud. And the people shrank back in terror. Not in the fear of the Lord, but in the terror for their own skin, and the terror for their own salvation. But Moses distinguished himself. Moses walked in and up to the mountain and walked into that cloud when everyone else shrank back. There was a distinction. There was a fear of the Lord within him. And he said, even if my flesh should perish, I must have my contact with this God. I must have this encounter with who he is. Regardless of what happens to my flesh, even as David did when he entered the sanctuary of the Lord, he knew that by all rights, God could kill him right there. But he said, I must have this encounter. I must have this engagement with my God. There's a passion that comes with the fear of the Lord. A passion to behold and to grab a hold of that which God is establishing. But see, there's something that comes in conflict with the fear of the Lord. And that's the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and whosoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And what did we see Aaron doing in Exodus 19:32? Aaron was invited to come up the mountain with Moses. He had an actual invitation extended to him by God. He was given a free pass. Come up the mountain. But where was he? When Moses descended the mountain for those 40 days, where was he? We find him back at camp. Not only is he back at camp, which is bad enough because he didn't enter into the place that God had provided for him. Instead, he chose his own ministry. But not only that, the people came to him and said, make for us an idol. And instead of saying no, he makes them an idol because he feared man more than he did God. And it became a snare unto him. In such, it also becomes a snare unto us. And we can't judge him because we daily make those same choices. When we choose not to witness to somebody because of how they might react, then we've just allowed the fear of man to tell us more than the fear of God. So what we need to do is invite the fear of the Lord and invite his truth and his way. There's a separation. Paul says in Galatians 1 and 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ." He realized what a snare the fear of man could be. And that's what he spoke of. Father, I just thank you that the devil is a liar. And I thank you, Lord, that you have already granted to us the victory. And I thank you, Lord, that even in the atmosphere right now, Lord, we can recognize you. And we can recognize the transformation of life and of hearts and of atmosphere that is happening, Father, even in these moments. And Lord, we are ever so grateful and careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 32. I would like to take a look at that one real quick with us all. I'm going to go to verses 39 and 40 through 41. Actually, I'll go back up to verse 38. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them." See, it's not just something that when we engage the fear of the Lord in our lives, it's not just something that's about us. But it's about a oneness of heart that God's promoting. It's a oneness. It's a place where Jesus can be within us and we are within him. And there's a unity that comes forth. But there's a unity that comes forth in such a way that it becomes an inheritance to our children. Because our children will see that unity of the heart. They will see that unity with God and the plan of God. And it will become an inheritance to those who come after us. Because not only to your natural children, but to your spiritual children. Because each of us is given to get to raise those who are coming after us. And there's a place that God begins to stir that within us. Begins to stir that oneness of heart for our own good. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me." And here's what happens. "And I will rejoice over them to do good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul." That's his promise. "I will rejoice over those that turn to me and fear me. I will rejoice over them and I will do them good. And I will plant them firmly and establish them in the land of their inheritance." That's not just good news for us, but that's good news for generations upon generations. Coming out of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, point eight, is confirmation of the word being alive in you. Psalm 119, verse 38. Psalm 119 is probably the longest psalms. I guess it is the longest psalm. And the longest chapter, I think, in the whole, all the word. All that is just extra information. "Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee." Psalm 119, verse 38. "Is that which produces reverence for thee." See, the word being alive in you produces that reverence. There's a reverence that comes forth. Because the Word was within you. And the more the Word's within you, the more the reverence of God, because the greater your understanding of who He is, the greater He's working in you and the greater His ability to work within you as you manage to inhabit more of His Word and more of His Word inhabits you. But see, He speaks to us both in the Rhema and the Logos. He'll speak to us in both. And He'll testify to us and of us in both. In Psalm 19, if you turn there just a moment, David begins to speak of the Word and the testimony of the Word. But he joins it up in the middle of that. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, this is all talking about the Word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It's the Word. He's speaking of the magnificence of the Word and its transformative effect within you. And then he includes that with the fear of the Lord. He includes the fear of the Lord as part of that. But see, God will begin to testify through His Word, through His Rhema and His Logos. In Genesis 18, I want to take a look at what God has to say about Abraham. And remember, at this point, that was Rhema before it was Logos. Because he was testifying what the Lord was saying. Had not yet been recorded. And verse 17, Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. My point there is that God is speaking about the future of Abraham. All those things have not yet occurred. But he's given his testimony. At that moment, it was a Rhema word. When he spoke it at that moment, it was a Rhema word. It wasn't recorded till some time later and became Logos. The testimony of the Lord came out and came forth on his behalf. Saying that this, what he's describing there is the fear of the Lord. He's saying that the fear of the Lord is alive in this one. And because of that, he's going to be a blessing unto all the nations of the earth. His seed shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So the testimony of God comes forth. He establishes and confirms his word in confirmation of that word being alive in you is the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, right now, Lord, I adjure you. We humble ourselves before you. Come and make your testimony to us, Lord. As you did with Abraham. Testify within us. Testify within us, Lord. To us and through us. Testify of your goodness and your grace. Testify of your plan. your purpose. We welcome you and we open our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, we repent of having offended you because of our lack of the fear of the Lord. Because of a lack of understanding who you are. We repent, Father, of not having waited upon you at appropriate times and seasons in our life. Lord, where we moved on in our own hurry and in our own haste, Father, to make our own decisions because of our own arrogance, Lord. Lord, I don't know if these others have done these things, but Lord, I know that I have. But Lord, I know that there are times and places that you've called each of us. Lord, let not our frailty and our weakness be that which guides us any longer. Let not our frailty and our own human weakness, Lord, our own need for our own sufficiency, Lord, be the thing that guides us anymore. But let the fear of the Lord come into our life. Let it be evidenced in what we do. Let it be evidenced in who we are. Let it be evidenced in what we call out for. Let it be evidenced in our choices. Lord, this body right here, Lord, that is before me, Lord, you have called them, Father, to worship and incubate, Father, this your word and your plans, Father. Lord, we're called, Father, to be part of a birthing center, Lord, for something in this city. For your plan to be manifest in the city. For your name to be seen on high again in the city. For your name to once again be exalted in the nations. Birth in us and so that you can birth through us, Lord. Let us become, Lord, the mother that the church is supposed to be. Rooting over and watching over. Bringing increase to your body. Lord, not just increase in numbers, Father, but increase in the desire and the plan of God. Let us come to that place, Lord, where we understand you. Let us come to that place, Father, where we truly desire to walk with you as Moses desired to walk with you, to know your ways, Lord, that we may be found with you, that we may be pleasing in your sight. So we humble ourselves before you today. And we ask you to prepare our heart, Lord, in this way. Prepare our heart, Lord, that you can cause your own ear to hear. Prepare our heart that we might bear forth the fruit, Lord, that you've already dedicated. Prepare our heart. Teach us, Lord, how to wait on you. Teach us how to fear you in the way that you desire to be feared. Teach us how to honor you, reverence you, to stand in awe of all that you've created, all that you've done. Lord, there is so much in your word that we can educate our mind with. There's so much, Lord, that we can educate our head. But Lord, today we cry out for you to educate our soul. Transform us. Lift up the Spirit of God within us. Draw us up within the unity with you, Lord. Draw us up with unity in your plan and your purposes, Lord. Draw us up into the unity, Father, of you and us and you. Lord, that we're walking in this divine nature, Lord, that you've given us. The newborn nature, Father, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Father, let there be a desire within our hearts to see and exemplify you. To be a testimony. Even as you testified of Abraham, Lord, let there be a testimony, Father, for each of us. Let there be a testimony, Lord. This one, my eye is upon him. This one, my eye is upon her. This one, I roam the earth to and fro looking for those who would desire me. And this one is desiring me. This one is after me. Lord, be magnified and glorified. Be magnified and glorified. Great is your mercy. Great is your grace this morning. Father, the word says that the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. And Father, I ask you, Lord, that that confidence that I feel in the Spirit, Lord, this morning, does descend upon each of these, Father. That there be a strong confidence within them to honor you. To stand up for you, to be counted in your camp. Father, open our eyes that we can see, Lord, that the angels that are encamped around us, that we may know that we're in your covering. Open our hearts to perceive, Lord, the wonders of your presence. Lord, let us not resort to formalities and traditions. But let us lay our head upon your breast, Lord. Let us lay our head upon you, Lord. And listen for your command. Or we give you the praise as we allow you the space to bring these into manifestation this day. Thank you, Lord. There is so much. There is so much that God can do with the fear of the Lord in our lives. He will perfect the holiness through the fear of the Lord. It really is the summation of his requirement of us as a disciple and a believer. But today I think he mostly wants us to reflect on his desired birth being Mother's Day within us, his church, his bride.